Been thinking about the church. And that's not the one I was thinking of, but it'll fit in a pinch. Let's see God's pattern of the church, and we'll be looking at Acts 2, 41 to 47. That's the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Then they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, miracles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, which was where they gathered, they didn't have church buildings, and breaking bread from house to house, or the King James margin says from house to house could mean or at home, at their homes, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. In other words, they were nice people that the people around them said, those are nice people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The pattern of the church we followed in history. Richard C. Halverson was a Presbyterian minister who served as the chaplain of the United States Senate from February 2, 1981 to December 31, 1994. So relatively recent. He says this, in the beginning, the church was a fellowship of men and women centering on the living Christ. Then it moved to Greece, where it became a philosophy. Then it moved to Rome, where it became an institution. Next, it moved to Europe, where it became a culture. Now it has moved to America, where it has become an enterprise. Build the corporation. The pattern that we find in the church is the pattern that we should be following. So notice, first of all, membership added. Membership added, verse 41 of our chapter. Positive reception, they that gladly received his word. We read in history of churches that basically said convert or die. Romanism does that. That's how they converted England. You have the king get converted, probably some sort of a corporate decision to merge with the powers of Rome. And then the king says, now you got to be Christians. You got to be these Roman Christians. There were people that believed pretty much like us all through England at the time. But by forcing the matter, we lost that. So positive reception. They gladly received his word. Public recognition and were baptized. They were not just timid recipients, but they were publicly baptized. Matthew Henry says, they were baptized. Believing with the heart, they made confession with the mouth and enrolled themselves among the disciples of Christ by that sacred rite and ceremony which he had instituted. They were baptized not in a inner bathtub, but in some place that people could see. The third thing we see is personal responsibility. And the same day, what is the same day? Were added to them about 3,000 souls. So the same day, we see preserving the records. So the church received them. The baptism, I think, is that connection to the local church. And then so the church took personal responsibility that each one counted, and then they preserved the records. They were added to them about 3,000 souls. So they had names, they had numbers, they had accounted it. And it is not wrong to do that. In fact, it's wrong not to. It's wrong to just forget about the people as individuals and say, look at the mass, look at the group. So that's the membership added. Secondly, the main activity, what were they doing? And we see, first of all, submitting, 42a, and they continued steadfastly. This word steadfastly means to be consistently attentive to, listening, to give unremitting care to a thing, to take it in and to look at it, really dwell on it. And what was it that they were giving attention to? It was shepherding in the apostles' doctrine. So I'm putting this in the form of the church. The pastors were shepherding. That's what a pastor does. A pastor is a shepherd. And so they were giving the doctrine. They were teaching the people the truth that Christ had given them. And the people were responding by saying, we need to pay close attention to that. Then we see society, that it was not just all like a school and then dismissed, but society and fellowship. It was the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. They were getting together with the apostles. The apostles were called of God to be something different, but the apostles, like the pastor of a church, is a gift given to the church, and so servants of the church, not lords over it. So fellowship, they have fellowship together. Supping, in breaking of bread, supplicating, and in prayers, and then signs. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And I think it would be quite interesting to be there when the dead were raised, paralyzed people leapt and jumped and praised God and so on. But you know, you and I have seen some rather important miracles happening by our time of prayer. We have seen people that were pretty much on their deathbed, and God has raised them up. We're not there laying on of hands and doing these things, but we're contacting God all the same. Sharing, and all that believed were together and had all things in common. We're going to go on through Acts and actually tell us how that began. But here in the overall picture of the thing, they said, look, if I have it and you need it, then you count it as yours. I remember when Pastor Porter and I met with Pastor Miru first time. At the end of the conversation, I said, what can we do to help? He says, I need an office. I said, you got one. It'll be in my church office. I told him I had three. I didn't need them all really. This was a great place. So been his office ever since. And, you know, why should I demand three? And this man needed one. We share these things. And then selling, even to this degree, they sold their possessions and parted them to all men as every man had need. And we've seen this here where people have come in with need and people have gathered giving together, clothing together, food. We have put that together. The third and last thing that we see in the passage is maturing attitudes. If the purpose, as Ephesians 4:12 tells us, is the perfecting of the saints, bringing them into perfection, bringing them into maturity. The main purpose is not gathering a huge group that hardly knows what the Bible means, but rather getting people in that are willing to grow, willing to become mature Christians. And we see this in these last two verses. We see the purpose, and they continuing daily with one accord. One accord means with one mind. It's the same as in Romans 15:6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There it's translated one mind, here it's one accord. But that's what it means, to be in harmony, one accord. Hear the chords? And that's the proper harmony. Catherine, I heard today that President Dennis has purchased a baritone ukulele and is scouring YouTube to play the ukulele. It has four strings, but it's tuned like a guitar, Ethan. So maybe you can get a hold of a bass ukulele and play with your sister. But anyway, I didn't even know they made different sizes. He had a tenor one that was so little he could hardly get his fingers in it. He was given that one. All right, back to our purpose. That was the purpose. They continued daily with one accord. And then the place, we see, was public in the temple and private, breaking bread from house to house. As we saw, perhaps that means in their homes. Then there was the provision. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They were sharing food together. There were so many people there that had come to attend the Passover and stayed over for Pentecost. And then they would have gone home, but they got saved. And there was no place to go to learn about salvation except to stay right there. So the thousands that were there stayed to, and so they shared their meat. The word meat is trophe, and that's the general word for food, even nourishment, not strictly meat as we think of it. And then there was praise. You know, you have churches that are all business, all study, taking notes, maybe giving tests, I don't know. But they lose out on the thing of praise. And a church ought to be the people that get into the work of God, see it accomplished, and then just say, thank you, God. Praise God. You can't talk to Catherine Coy for very long without listening to her praise God for the things she's doing, that he's doing with her. And then peace. One of the things we found out in ordaining men here was that we were trying to take the Word of God very seriously. And one of the things is that the prospective pastor had to have a good reputation of those outside the church. When Pastor Jeb was, we were ordaining him, we asked the next door neighbor down to come and testify. She wasn't a part of our church, but she had, Jeb and Heidi had a reputation with the neighbor, and she gave an outstanding testimony of that. Just peace, having favor with all the people. I'm not trying to break my arm and pat my own back, but I want to tell you how this thing works. I went to school early this morning, stopped by the Hardee's, of course, and got my unsweet tea and a loaded breakfast burrito. It's easier to eat in the car. And so I come up there, and I'm thinking that normally the people that come to a restaurant, a drive-through, they're all about themselves because they're there to get the food and so on. So I pulled up, and they said, can we take your order? I said, good morning. And tried to sound bright and cheerful. He wasn't even light yet, but it was morning, so I said, good morning. And then I gave my order, and so then a little lighter voice, a little happier sound. I said, yeah, we'll have that. Come drive on around. We'll have that for you. So that I recognized the voice because in other times I've gone in to order there and fix my own tea and stuff, but they're not doing that really anymore, so I might as well just go through the drive-thru. And so I recognize her. She's the older, white-haired lady that seems to be the manager of it. But you pull up, and it's the younger black girl that's handing out the food. First time I met her, I said, you're that kindly lady that feeds the hungry. And she said, well, thank you. And so then, you know, I'm only there once a week, and that early in the morning. So it's kind of funny that these things stick in people's mind. And so she said, and you want the pink and the yellow sweetener, right? And I said, yeah, that's right. She said, I remember. So there's just something there about that. And as I got my goods into the car, I said, are you staying well? Are you staying safe? Yeah. How about your family? She says, yeah, they are. Thank you. How about yours? And suddenly we were two people, not, you know, just customer stuff. And I said, that's great. And so I moved on to give the guy behind me time to get his food. It's a remarkable thing. I've told you this, or I've told people this before, that I was driving along and I was actually meditating on a memorized verse of scripture. Meditating mean I'm going over it word for word. I'll take all the big words and think about why did God choose that word instead of this? He could have said this, and maybe you'd think it means this, but what is he saying here? Meditating on it, and the traffic became all bogged down. But, you know, I was kind of happy because I could think more on what I was doing. I was actually smiling as I'm sitting there waiting for cars to move. And as I crawled up a little bit, there was a guy trying to get in, or at least he used to be trying to get in. And I could tell him that he had given up some time ago. He wasn't even looking. He was like this, just waiting for the day to end, you know. So I kind of smiled at that, and I just stopped. And then finally, as he's like this, because I'm over here, he notices there's no car in front of me. He goes, huh? And I just waved at him like that. He went, oh, thanks. And he pulled out. You know what happened? Down about a block, there was another person waiting to come in, and he stopped to let them out. And I thought, you know, the corruption that was happening in his befuddled mind there was stopped by the salt of a Christian. And when that corruption stopped, he wanted to help somebody else. The church ought to have favor with all the people. We ought to be that kind of a person that stops and, I like restaurants, I like to find out what the person's name is, because I don't want to say, hey, you know. So I can say, Dorothy. And they're the only one named that, so they look at us. But it's personal. So, peace. And then finally, progress. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Should be saved doesn't mean, it translates the present passive participle, giving the meaning were being saved, not they ought to be saved, you know, some sort of election thing. It's not talking about who ought to be saved, it's those who were being saved. And that's the thing. We've seen our church grow bit by bit. So I want to say that God is adding, I think, to us those that are being saved or those that are finding that our church has what they're looking for. Comments or questions on the church, the early church, and its pattern for us?